If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3. We're going to begin reading in verse 8 and read down through verse 15. I'm going to stop just short of the end of the chapter. We'll pick up next week. But today, 1 Timothy 3. Beginning there in verse 8. Hear now this word of the Lord. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. Although I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray that you would use that word now to enlighten us, teach us what you would have us as your people to do, how you would have us to go, as the apostle says here, how to conduct ourselves in your house, in your work, in the advancement of the kingdom. Lord, teach us, we pray, through your word. Lord, help us this day. May we hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. In some sense, every Christian could be called a deacon. The Greek word diakonos means servant, and our model is Jesus Christ himself. In Mark's gospel, we saw maybe a little over a year ago, Mark chapter 10, verse 43 and verse 45, Jesus said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, your diakonos, the word that we transliterate as deacon. And Jesus continued and said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, did not come to be deaconed, but to serve, to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So it's true. By the Lord's command, we all are, in some sense, to be servants, deacons. But Paul speaks here of those who hold a public office in the church. This is a formal church office, and deacons are a vital part, they're vital coordinators of various ministries of the church. They should be model servants for the congregation. And lately there's been a lot of turmoil in various denominations about whether this office is open to women. It's been a point of contention in our own denomination. This has bubbled up over the years. And last year at the General Assembly, there was an overture passed. That overture was approved by a supermajority of the presbyteries in this past year. It was voted on again at the General Assembly just a few weeks ago. And the overture said in part that unordained people should not be referred to as or given the titles connected to the ecclesial offices of pastor, elder, or deacon. Well, you know, one of the reasons this arose in the first place was the practice of some churches in our denomination of calling women deacons or deaconesses, but they were trying to stay in bounds of the PCA Book of Church Order by saying, well, they're not ordained. They just have the title and just do the work of deacons, or they help the deacons, or whatever their rationale was. But after this overture passed the General Assembly twice, after it was approved by over two-thirds of the presbyteries, you would think that the vote just a few weeks ago would have been a formality, and it did pass with large numbers. However, there were a number of speeches given on the floor of General Assembly against adopting the overture. And they ran the gamut of churches admitting that they had always had women deacons, other churches saying that they quit ordaining deacons since they couldn't ordain women. They didn't ordain anyone. They just had men and women both having the title and fulfilling the office, but without being ordained. And then there was one speaker who argued that the Bible does not prohibit women from being ordained as deacons. And this speaker said it clearly allows for such, that is, the Bible clearly allows for such. Well, this is a disagreement among, I would say, well-meaning Christians, which harkens back to at least the third century. And women deacons are a fact of life in many denominations in this land. And I'll give you my interpretation of the scripture here in our text in a few moments. But here Paul begins by saying deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect. They are to be sincere, not indulging in too much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain, not to be crooked in their business affairs. Deacons must essentially, notice the word likewise, be of the same character as the overseers that we looked at last week. They must be all of this. And although they're not of equal rank in one sense, they must be equally blameless. They must be honest. For nothing is so harmful to the church as dishonesty and insincerity. But what this ministry was, and still should be, is those who take faithful care of the resources of the church, who distribute to the needy of the church and others, and basically, they care for those in need. But notice also, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Some of your translations probably say the mystery of the faith. The mystery of the scriptural teaching concerning Jesus Christ. And it's not a mystery because it can't be solved. It's a mystery because it's unknown to so many. They should be well instructed in the basic doctrines of the faith that all Christians should know and be taught. And although they do not hold a teaching office, it would be unwise to hold a public office in the church without a sound understanding of the gospel. The gospel, which is termed a mystery here, as I said, because it's hidden from so many. We're surrounded by people who do not know the gospel. The deacon should be well grounded because, as an officer of the church, they're often looked to for advice and consolation And they should do all this with a clear conscience, which touches all areas of life, that they should walk in obedience before God. Before men are admitted to this position of honor, it is an honorable position, Paul wants them to be tested to ascertain the consistency of their character and their integrity. And this testing is not for a few days. It's not a written test you have to take. It's not for a few weeks. It considers their way of life, their whole way of life. The men to be chosen to this office are to be recommended based on long experience with them, on the validation of the required qualities over many years, in good times and bad times, and times wherein their character is seen and proven. And then Paul turns his attention to the wives of deacons. And I would agree with Calvin. He's speaking of the wives of both deacons and elders, overseers, in this whole section, which we'll get to in a little bit. He was talking about the way people should conduct themselves in the church. He's talking here about the wives of deacons and elders. But this is really the heart of the controversy that has arisen time and time again. But some of these speeches I referred to earlier draw on this particular verse in advocating for women deacons. Paul's been talking about men. He's been talking about male deacons. And now the argument goes that he begins to talk about female deacons. It's really hard to see that in the NIV because it translates the Greek word there as wives. And the problem arises because the same exact word in Greek can mean wife or woman. Wife or woman, wives or women is exactly the same word in the Greek. So, what do you do? The advocates of this would say, well, Paul's been talking about men, he's been talking about deacons, and then he starts talking about women. They would use the other translation of the word and say women. So he's obviously talking about women deacons, right? Not so fast. There are lots of words in different languages which mean the same thing. There are words in English. English is full of words that mean the same thing. And you can only tell what the word means by the context. For example, if I say the word buck, some of you would immediately think of a male deer. Some of you, though, would think of someone who resists authority. Some of you might think of a dollar bill. Some of you might think of what a horse does, an unbroken horse, if you try to ride it. So how do you know what I'm saying? It's only in the context of the sentence or the sentences around that you can tell what I'm talking about. So when Paul says here, the Greek word, gynaikos, which can mean wives or women, what's the context? Well, it's pretty obvious, at least in my simple mind. If you look at verse 12, where Paul continues, he says, you know, a deacon must be the husband of one wife. He also adds he must manage his children well. It's very hard to say that verse 11 is giving qualifications for female deacons, a list, by the way, which is much shorter than the qualifications for male deacons or overseers. But it's hard to say that these are the qualifications for female deacons and then follow that immediately saying a deacon must be the husband of one wife. that just is nonsensical. You can't really make sense out of that. And I do realize there's some people in our day where the roles of husbands and wives and definition of marriage has all been perverted. There are some people would argue, well, a woman could have a wife, but that is just so much nonsense, and it's such a perversion, I don't think it would have ever entered into the mind of Paul, much less the Holy Spirit. So if you just read that verse in context with the word wives, it's very hard to make the argument that that word should be women and that it should refer to women deacons. Well, that said, Paul continues with the qualifications for deacons. And as I said, since he mentioned wives, he lays down the same stipulation for deacons as for elders. The husband of one wife, one at a time, as we discussed last week. And as with the elder, the deacon is to manage his home and his children well. I would just point out the use of the masculine terms in all these admonitions. The deacon must do all these things, but notice there's a reward attached to such faithful service. The reward is excellent, he says. It's a good reward. And we should not be misled by the fact that Paul says here that those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance. People don't do this for the reward, but the reward follows the good service. And there's assurance that comes with it. When the deacon knows he has done his best and served faithfully, he will gain confidence or assurance in order that he may serve Christ with greater effectiveness and greater boldness. And those who do so are worthy of honor. For the second time now, Paul tells Timothy, he spells out for Timothy his responsibility to the church in Ephesus. Paul has plans to come to Ephesus soon, but by this point in his ministry, he knows that his plans can often be changed by persecution, by winding up in jail, or being shipwrecked. There's a lot of things that happened to Paul as he was going around the known world there. And he says, I'm planning to come, but I'm writing this to you, Timothy. And by the way, by extension, he's writing it to us, that we will know how to conduct ourselves in the church, the house of God. The church is a company of people called out of the world by the living God. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. It's amazing how God always brings us together. You're in Christ because God called you. He chose you. He worked in your heart. And the church is this assemblage of people that God has called out of the world. They're his treasured possession. Therefore, how these people should be ruled and how these people should be taught and cared for is of great importance to Almighty God. You know, this is the church, and I'm talking about a building, I'm talking about the people. This is the church, the scripture says, that Christ bought with his own blood. There's a very high price paid for the church of God. It was the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that church, those people all over the world deserve to be cared for and nurtured and taken care of as what they are, a special treasure to God. So Paul therefore exhorts Timothy and us to take heed as to how we behave in the church while teaching the Word of God. Richard Sibbs said that there are two things that God values more than all the world: the church and the truth. And Paul says here, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The reason that the church is called the pillar and foundation of the truth is because she defends and spreads abroad God's truth through her efforts. The truth of God is in the church, and it is to be spread abroad throughout the world. The last thing our Savior told us to do. This is the ministry of the church. But the truth and the church are often assaulted and attacked by its enemies, but it is not overcome. The role of administering doctrine, which God has entrusted to her care, is foundational to the work of the church. It's what we're to be doing. And so this raises an important question, of which our text today is only one example, about the latest example, I think. But if the church is the pillar of truth, what does it say to the world? What does it say to people out there? When one branch of the church says we can have women deacons, and another branch of the church says, oh, no, Scripture does not allow that. Both these things cannot be true. It cannot be both true and untrue that women are prohibited from being deacons. So when the world sees this, what do they think? Well, they think that the church cannot even agree on what their own scriptures say. So how can I believe anything that they say? This is the danger. The church must hold forth the truth of the word, even if it does not agree with the world's view of how things should be done. We need godly preachers, godly elders, and godly deacons who will stand for the truth of God's word, who will faithfully follow how God says things should be done in His house. We should never forget that phrase. In His house. In your house, you have rules. One person does this, one person does that, one person does all of it. Depends on the size of your house. But there are rules, there are things that you go by. This is God's house. These are His rules. And they're not to be changed or modified to satisfy the culture. You know, this is how the church must stand. And if we do not follow what God says and behave in the way that God says and conduct ourselves and order ourselves in the way that God says, errors and lies and perversions and superstition and deception will dominate and overwhelm the church and her work, and they will cause it to be less effective. The church cannot be silent on such matters simply because they're controversial in the eyes of the world. The church must proclaim the truth through the preaching and teaching of godly pastors, through the service and work of godly elders and deacons, and through the servants of Christ, which all His chosen ones truly are. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, thank You for the way You have ordered Your house, Your church. under our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And Lord, we are indeed his servants. And Lord, we thank you that you have given us this special privilege, this honor to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to take that responsibility seriously. Lord, that we would hold forth the truth without wavering. Lord, that we would indeed hold forth the good news of the gospel to so many who desperately need to hear. And Lord, we pray that all that we do would redound to your glory and your honor. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.